good to see all of you. It's great to be here tonight with you at Mosaic. Hope all is going well in your life. Is it? Hopefully it'll be going even better tonight after we talk about Yahweh Shema and Emmanuel and the significance that has in our lives. But first, I want to give you a little update about fellowship and just tell you what's going on. Hey, there's Mark Schatzman back there. How you doing, man? We just finished our fiscal year, and we've had a great year. We traffic in life change stories, and a lot of lives have been changed this year through the ministry of fellowship, all the way from Fayetteville, all the way up to Bentonville, and then Bella Vista, and beyond. And we thank God for that, because that's what it's all about. But as we just look at the things that we can measure, we've continued to grow, and so we're healthy. And as you know, you are a part of this congregation, is a part of something much greater, several congregations. And I believe with all my heart that Fellowship Bible Church has made an indelible imprint on Northwest Arkansas. And I believe it's a better place to live because of the people of Fellowship, because you live out your faith in your communities. Fellowship Bible Church is not located where these campuses are. It's wherever you live and work and play. This past year, much more in contributions came in than the year before. We were able to stay under budget, and we didn't spend more than was brought in. And I wish our federal government operated that way, aren't you? But we are very, very blessed, and I just want to say thank you for your generosity. A couple of big things that happened this year. Fellowship Fayetteville. Back in 2012, we started raising the funds for that. We were able to build that campus in the space of 5 years and then have it paid for shortly thereafter. And so that's all said and done. But we had a little bit of issue. We grew faster than we thought we would, much faster than we thought we would. And that was a good thing, but we needed more space for children. And so our elders took on the responsibility of building a children's center and also a driveway to the west, because our traffic was a real issue down there as well because of our growth. And we were able to build all that around $4 million and pay all cash for it. And so we didn't have to go in debt for a dime of that. And so God was really good to us in accomplishing that this year. And also, we have another little project on our list, and that's Fellowship Bentonville. God blessed us with land, and that's coming down the pike. And we are 2 years into that. We're right on track with the funds that we're trying to raise for it. Why do we need a Fellowship Bentonville? It's so that we can reach more people. I know you've got empty chairs in here tonight at the 6:45 service, and very soon, this fall, as everyone gets back, that first service will get more full, and this one will too. And on Sunday mornings, there's not enough room for all the people who want to come. They're standing around the outside of the rows, so aisles. And so we need that. We started this process 2 years ago. We have $7 million in hand. We're going to need about 20, and we would like to get to $10 million by January. And so I'm asking everyone to do this. I'd like for you to go to our site, fellowshipbentonville.org, and there you'll find a little button that says recurring gifts. Push that little button and pray about what you think God would have you to do. We're not just looking for the seven-figure or the six-figure gifts. It's everyone participating, everyone doing something. That's how we built Fellowship Fayetteville. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice, each of us doing something. And so I'd ask you to pray about that and consider doing it. You'll make a big difference in doing so. And whatever happens in Bentonville, you'll have a fraction of the action as the process goes on. And also, I'd like to invite you to come up and visit the campus. Go to the piece of land where it's going to be built, because it's really fun to do that. I remember before this building was built, over 30 years ago, before anything was built out here, it was just a big mud hole. And I used to come out here and just pray over this. God, would you do something in this place? And he has. He has. Even if it's just tonight, listening to you worship. Before Fayetteville was built, going down there and looking out over that land just north of Sam's Club down there and praying, God, would you do something on this place? And this afternoon, I stopped by Fellowship Bentonville, and I looked out over that empty piece of land. God, would you do something here? And he will. And so go up there and visit the land. Let me tell you how to get there. You go north on 49 and you come to exit 88B. Just remember 88 and out the gate, okay? 88B, don't take A or you'll go to P Ridge, but take 88B. It's going to take you back over the interstate. You take the first right there by the come and go. It's McCullum Drive. You go 0.7 mile and you'll come to Tiger Boulevard, and you'll see these beautiful trees out there. We're not going to touch any of those trees. We're going to leave that just like it is. Beautiful forest there. Go on down another 0.1 mile, and on the left, you'll see this little prayer lot. You'll see ribbons on the fence, because every time someone goes there to pray, there's a bucket there with ribbons in it. You can pull the ribbon out and tie it on the fence. It's really sweet to see all that from the interstate. But go up there and visit the land and sit out there in that prayer lot and just pray, God, would you do something in this place? I think you will be very, very happy when it's all said and done to watch people walk through that parking lot and into that building. And so, two things: join us in praying and join us in contributing to the work that's going on there, because you'll be glad that you did. And thank you for giving me the time to share that with you. Now let's talk about Yahweh Shema and Emmanuel for just a few minutes. This Names of God series was architected by Mark Schatzman, I believe, wasn't it? Didn't you architect this series, Mark? You did. You're an awesome guy. And all of our congregations have used this series this summer, and they are loving it. People came up to me last week as I was teaching in Fayetteville and said, we've loved this series on Names of God. So, Mark, thank you so much for putting that together. But I want to do a little bit of a review with you on the names of God, the principal names for God that we find. And so let's look at Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh, because I want you to remember this, because it will transform the way you read the Old Testament. If you recognize at least these three names and remember them. Elohim, who is he? He's the almighty, powerful God. You see this in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. He is God, the almighty, powerful, all-knowing God. And in our English translations, when you see G-O-D in the scriptures in the Old Testament, that's Elohim. And just think, that's the almighty, powerful God. When you come to Adonai, he's our Lord. You'll find that in the English translations as capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. He is our master, our ruler, our owner. We are bought with a price, aren't we? We belong to him. And so that's who he is. He is Adonai, Psalm 50 and 10. The beasts of the field are mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. It all belongs to him. And then there's Yahweh. Lord, it's all uppercase letters. L-O-R-D. He is I am. That's his personal name. When Moses was going to Pharaoh, he said, who should I tell him is sending me? And what did the Lord say? I am that I am. That is Yahweh. And you know what that means to me when I read that? Whenever I'm reading in the Old Testament, I see L-O-R-D. It's the most prevalent name you'll see in the Old Testament for the Lord. I think of this. He always was, he is, and he always will be. I am all that you will ever need. Isn't that reassuring? Just remember that when you're reading through the scriptures. Now I want to show you where all three of these words are used. Psalm 136, you may have talked about this last week as you talked about chesed, because if you see those bold letters there, steadfast love, that's chesed, that incredible love of God. But it says here, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Which one is that? Yahweh, that's right. That's Yahweh. I am that I am. He is all that you will ever need. Remember that. Give thanks to the one who is all you will ever need, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Which one is that? Elohim. Give thanks to the almighty, all-powerful God. And then give thanks to, the last one left is Adonai. Give thanks to our master, our Lord, the one who supplies our every need. So remember that as you're studying these words. That's how it breaks out. Yahweh Shema that we're looking at tonight, and Emmanuel. These words mean this, basically this. Shema, the Lord, Yahweh, is there. That's going to come together for you in just a minute. And then Emmanuel is God with us. Is it Emmanuel or Emmanuel? Is it I or E? Well, it doesn't make any difference. They mean the same thing. The E is just a Greek transliteration of that. And so you can spell it either way and be right. On the day that John Wesley died, If you remember John Wesley, he and his brother Charles, they wrote some great hymns, and he was a great preacher. Probably spent more time of his life on horseback traveling and preaching than he did on the ground. But as John Wesley was dying and about to step into heaven, he was very weak, and they said you could hardly understand what he was saying. But John Wesley said this, "The best of all is God is with us." And they said he gained a little strength and he lifted his hand in the air and he said, "The best of all is God is with us." Those were his dying words. Why would that mean so much to this great man of God? And why should it mean so much to us that God is with us? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been lost? And I'm not talking about being lost in the city where you can stop and call somebody. I'm talking about being lost in the woods. Any of you ever been lost in the woods? Oh, a few, several over here, out on Beaver Lake somewhere. Y'all were lost, weren't you? Who else? Yeah, several of you have been lost. Well, I was lost one time, but it wasn't that bad. I found my way out, so forth. I had a football game that night, and I knew my coach would kill me if I didn't get there on time, and so I had to get out and find my way home. But my friend Gary, he got lost. I mean, he got really, really, really lost in the woods, and it was getting dark, and it was really cold. And he got lost in a big patch of woods called Dagmar. That sounds evil, doesn't it? Dagmar. It's down in the delta where I grew up. It's between Biscoe and Brinkley on the Cache River. And there's a lot of swamp as a part of that as well. And it's deep woods. It's dark even in the middle of the day because the trees are so big in Dagmar. And they've got everything in there. You got copperheads, you got rattlesnakes, you've got cottonmouth, you've got wildcats and bobcats, all that stuff. You got Bigfoot, you've got werewolves and vampires. I mean, everything evil you can think of. You'll find it in Dagmar. It's a bad place. And Gary was with his family hunting. It's big game country. And he was with his family hunting, and he got lost. And Gary said that he would just walk, try to find his way out, and then find that he was right back at the spot he had been earlier. And he walked and walked and couldn't find his way out. His family came back to the town where I live, down at Desark. They came back and said, "Gary's lost. He's in Dagmar." And I mean, it's like the whole town picked up and took off to Dagmar, and they stomped through those woods that night until they found him. A guy shined a flashlight, and Gary had crawled up in a hollowed out log so he'd get warm. And it must have been a terrible feeling to be lost out in those big woods and being so dangerous to be lost. If you can imagine being in that place where, I love this picture, it's just that feeling of loneliness. That's how Isaiah described what Israel was about to go through. The people living in a land of darkness, lost. That's how they would be because of their sin. They were walking in darkness. And even though at some point they would see a great light, they were living in a land of darkness. Let me ask you a question. We live our lives sometimes as though God doesn't exist. It's called practical atheism. Even though you believe in God and you know he's there, we live as though he doesn't exist. We live and go for days, maybe even weeks at a time without praying or without picking up the word or when we're making a big decision, not talking to God about it. It's practical atheism. And we would bristle at someone calling us an atheist. But when we think about this, we realize that it's an issue we struggle with. And as a matter of fact, let me ask you this question. If God, it's a ludicrous question, if God abandoned us and left, decided to go off to another universe somewhere. He just got tired of our sin and walking away from him. How long would it take for you to notice? If God left us, how long would it take for you to notice? Something for us to think about. Because none of us want to live as practical atheists. And what I want to do is show you tonight is throughout the scriptures how much God wants relationship with you and me. There will come a time, Ezekiel says, there come a time when we will be with him. The distance all around the city of Jerusalem will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be "The Lord is there, Yahweh Shammah." That's what we have to look forward to. But to understand the significance of this, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so we're going to walk through a lot of scripture tonight, and you're going to have to stay with me, all right? I want you to see how much God wants to be in relationship with his creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Get that? He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Literally, he said, "Why are you where you are? Why are you where you are?" Because God knew where he was. He couldn't hide from God. Adam, why are you where you are? And the inference here in this passage is that God would walk often with them in the garden. He just didn't come down after they had sinned. But the Lord God, they knew his voice. They knew him. And they knew he was walking. And so God, in the very beginning, had relationship with them, close relationship, that he would walk with his creation in that garden. But then sin came and it separated them. And you know the story about the curse and all that. Well, we look forward. Exodus 25, a guy named Moses came along and God chose him to deliver the people from the land of Egypt, where they'd been held captive for 400 years. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. And then have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell with among them." That's huge. That's huge. God is going to dwell among his people again. He could have just stayed away. But he didn't. He wants to dwell among his people. His presence wasn't provided just to get them out of Egypt. He wants to be with them. And so they're going to build a tabernacle. This is an image of what the tabernacle would have been like. It was mobile, and so it would move with them for hundreds of years to wherever they went. And so they made this tabernacle for him. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, look at the beauty of when God settled on this tabernacle. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And now God would begin dwelling with his people. And now we've moved about 500 years forward to 953 BC. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but the Lord said, "Did I ask you to build me a temple?" But David purchased this land from Ornan. It's on Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah is the place now that where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem. 37 acres there in the old city. There's no temple there now. It's the Dome of the Rock that sits there. That picture you always see of Jerusalem. That's the place that David bought, that he captured from the Jebusites. And he wanted to build this temple, but because he was a man who'd shed blood, God said, no, that Solomon would build the temple. David collected all the articles that would be used to build the temple, and Solomon built it. And if you've never read if you've never read the prayer of the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 5 and 6, it is a beautiful, beautiful, honoring prayer. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1 says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. Wouldn't that have been something to see? Is the glory of the Lord coming to fill that temple and rest above the ark? And God once again dwelt among his people. God created us to glorify him and to have relationship with him. Now don't get your head in your head that somehow God was lonely somewhere out there in outer space and he needed a friend. That's not what he did. God is sufficient in and of himself. But it was for us that he created a relationship. And now he goes to great lengths. And if you'll read 2 Chronicles, you'll see great production to show them his presence and his power and his glory. But then something happened. Israel. You remember the song we sang a few moments ago about us? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, that's what Israel was. They kept walking away from God. Even among all the wonders he had performed for them, rescuing them so many times, they kept wandering away. And so you see the ministry of the prophets all throughout the centuries, the minor prophets, the major prophets, saying, Israel, don't go that way. Don't do that. Turn back. There's going to be judgment. And they refused to do it. And they desecrated the temple to the point that God said, no more. And we know in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Carried off all the beautiful ornaments that were in the temple. But leading up to that, knowing what was coming, the glory departed from the temple. And I think this is one of the saddest sections of Scripture. Found in Ezekiel chapter 10, I want to walk through this with you. It says, then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of God. The sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. Look, the glory of God would have been in the back of this building. That's where the Holy of Holies was in the temple. And it moved out from that Holy of Holies to the threshold. At just outside the door, and it stopped. Ezekiel 10:18 says, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple, it's moving from where it is, and stopped above the cherubim. And while I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. And they stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. Look at that. It's moved out to the eastern gate. And it stopped again. The glory is departing. The presence of God is leaving them. The thing that God wanted to be with his people, to dwell among them, is about to be no more. And it's like a sadness. He comes to the threshold and he stops. He comes to the eastern gate and he stops. Then in Ezekiel 11, then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. And then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me. It left the eastern gate. And this doesn't depict it. We couldn't go out far enough in the image we had of the temple. But it went down in the Kidron Valley and then went up on top of the Mount of Olives and then departed. And the glory of the Lord and the presence of his people was gone. And that's what Isaiah was talking about in 9:2 when he says, the people walking in darkness. The people living in a land of deep darkness because they were lost. They wandered without new revelation from God from the book of Malachi until the time when Jesus entered the temple. And you say, wait a second, there was Herod's temple. Herod built another temple, but we have no record that the glory of God ever came on Herod's temple until Jesus walked into it. Such a sad thing to see the people of Israel when God wanted so to be in among them in their presence, but because of their sin, God couldn't dwell with them. Well, what was that light that we find in 9:2? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Matthew 4, chapter 12. It's going to quote this verse for us. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went to and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here it is. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is a new dispensation. Everything is changing right here because Jesus is coming to dwell among his people and dwell in a new place. Not in a building. Not in a tabernacle. But in their hearts. In their hearts. Wait a second. In our hearts. In our hearts. God is drawn near once again. We see the scripture, Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Acts 7:48 affirms this for us. Acts 7:48, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. Not anymore. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. He's come to live within us. That glory that descended into that temple and the tabernacle has now come to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, as Romans says. 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, that's God's intention for every one of us, is he would dwell within us. There would be no practical atheism. That there would never be a time when he would be away from us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so what that means is we should nurture this relationship that we have with him. How do we do that? Through the word, through prayer, through talking through him, through walking with him. And remember that whenever we choose to be willfully disobedient when we sin, we're dragging him through it too. You can't leave the Lord outside the doors. Hey, Lord, I'm going to go in here for a minute. You wait outside. It doesn't work like that. He is in us. And it's what he wanted. And it's what we need. There'll come a time when Ezekiel says, let's go back to Shema. The distance all around will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of that city from that time on will be, the Lord is there. There's nothing that should give us more joy than that. To think that we will spend forever with him in that place. But in the meantime, God is with us. So a couple of things. Here's something to remember. We need God more than we need air to breathe. We need God more than we need air to breathe. You might think you can make it on your own. You might think that you can make decisions and you don't need to ask God about it, or we don't need to walk with him, but you need him more than you need air to breathe. We need his presence. There's a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God written by a monk named Brother Lawrence. You should pick up that little book. We need to practice the presence of God in our lives. You know why? Because when we're in the presence of God, we behave, don't we? When you realize he's right there with you, we behave. We need him so. We need to practice his presence in our lives. Because if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, he's in you. And he will never leave you or forsake you. And so tonight, in gratitude for all that he's done for us, we want to observe communion. Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again. That's the gospel in 10 words. Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. That's the good news. And out of gratitude for what he's done for us, we observe communion so that we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for all you've done for me. And Lord, we do thank you. Lord, we are grateful that you are with us. Lord, we don't want to live life lost and wandering and afraid. Every week I hear people say, how could I do this without the Lord? Whether they've lost a loved one or whether they've been diagnosed with a disease. Lord, we don't want to walk through this life without you. And Lord, we don't want to wait until we get to the end of our rope before we call out your name. Lord, help us realize what John Wesley realized when he said, the best is God is with us.